2 Chronicles chapter 31. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. You know, we've been studying the kings of Judah, and we have been on Hezekiah over the last 2 weeks, and today the third week, but just been talking about the wonderful revival that happened under Hezekiah. And just an exciting, exciting time in Israel's history, and one that we really need to study. I mean, if you were God, there's a thought, isn't it? If you were God, how would you go about reviving us human beings, you know, in churches like this? You know, we have this thing called human nature that the Bible calls sin, sin nature. And it's just so predictable, and it's just going to predictably do the wrong thing. I was smiling. I noticed Becky Heiss had the beginner church, and they've gone downstairs. And I was just kind of watching what happened up here with those beginner church kids, because they're too young to hide it. You know, those of us who are adults, we hide it, but they're too young to hide it. And it was so fascinating. My grandson, Jay, was up here on the front, and so he decided he needed his mother, who was playing the piano. And so he went trotting over there to the piano and wanted to sit there. Never mind that she was trying to play and we were trying to sing. He needed mom right then. And so he went over there. And so Becky dutifully goes over there and gets Jay and drags him back over here to the front pew. And then as she drags him to the front pew, she puts him right beside her. And so what happened next was really interesting. Gabby, her own little daughter, saw somebody else getting the affection and the attention that she was supposed to get. It's her mother, right? And so she comes off the end, trots over there, and squeezes in between Jay and her mother. Those little children, they're sinners, aren't they? I mean, they really are. I'm glad the rest of us have gotten over it, right? Right. Well, if you were God, how would you revive us? Because we're just grown-up preschoolers, aren't we? I mean, we really are. We're just grown-up preschoolers. Well, Hezekiah conducts a clinic for us on how God sends revival to His people, how He stirs us up and gets us to fall back in love with Him. And it's very interesting, and there's just so much pith and meaning here that you just almost have to stop with every sentence, or in some cases, a half sentence. Look down at chapter 31, if you will, and I want to read the shortest scripture passage that I believe I've ever read in a sermon. Now, verse 1, now, when all this was finished. Yep, that's it. Now, when all this was finished, let's stop and have prayer together. Father, we thank You so much for this wonderful nugget that is just in here by Your sovereign grace and power. God, I pray that we would get all of it today. You'll have to give it to us. We are so thick-headed because of our sin nature. You'll have to drive it home. I pray that You would do that now. By Your Spirit, we depend on You. In Jesus' name, amen. Why did God send revival under Hezekiah and through Hezekiah? Was it because he was a godly king? Well, yes. But there were other godly kings. Why did God send such a deep and wonderful and thorough work of revival under Hezekiah? It was the greatest movement of God, the most thorough movement of God in all the history of Israel outside of King David's time. It was an astonishing movement of God. Now, we all would like to see that. I mean, I really think we would like to see a deep and really wonderful movement of God. Why did God send it under this man, Hezekiah? Well, I've just read a text here that I believe emphasizes one of the reasons why. It is this. Now, when all this was, and look at that last word. When all this was what? Finished. Hezekiah was a finisher. He was a finisher. It's one of the things that sets him apart from so many of the other kings of Israel. He was a finisher. You know, I think of all the disciplines of the Christian life, finishing is one of the hardest, isn't it? Being a finisher. You know, inspiration will make you start, but only discipline empowered by the God of heaven can ever make you finish anything. Now, can I ask you, are you a finisher? Are you a finisher? I mean, just in regular day-to-day life, are you a finisher? Most of us, in fact, let me just test that if I can. Do you have around your house there all kinds of unfinished projects? Do you have one unfinished project? Do you have a number of unfinished? Do you have several dozen unfinished projects? I'm terrible. I am not a finisher. I should have known that I was going to have to preach this sermon because just over the last month or so, I've had this settled, discontent and unhappiness in my life over all just the unfinished things that were going on there at my house. I love to work with my hands, and so one of the things I like to do is just buy something that is a piece of junk and work on it and fix it and make it nice. It just makes me feel so good. And so, but the problem was that though I enjoy that, I had found all these projects and had them down in my basement, and all of them were finished. And you know what happens when you have all these unfinished things, don't you? They become clutter in your life. And after a while, instead of making you excited and happy about it, they make you depressed because they're just all these unfinished things that are out there. And so about a month ago, I got so disgusted with it that I decided I was going to do something about it. So I said, I'm going on a finishing spree here. I'm going to finish some things. And so I finished one thing, and then I finished that, and I started another thing, and I finished that. And last week, I came into the office, and I finished something that had been laying on my desk for a month. Brother Matt and Brother Charles had been working on our new church website. It's up now, by the way. Have you seen it? But anyway, they'd been working on the new church website, and Matt had done all the design, all the graphics. Charles was sitting over there on ready to put our website up. There was only one holdup. I have met the enemy, and it is I. You see, I was in charge of the edit and rewrite on the website, all the text on it, and all those things had been there on my desk for a month waiting for me to do the edit and the rewrite on that thing. And so it just sat there. It was under some other papers. I mean, how was I to see that? And so it sat there and sat there and sat there. And so finally, I realized Matt was very kind about it. He just let it sit there occasionally. Have you had a chance to look at that? And, no, Matt, I tell you, you know how the excuses are. And so finally, though, I came in one Tuesday and I said, you know, I'm gonna finish this. If I don't do anything else today, I'm going to finish this one thing. And so I worked all day long. It was on a Tuesday. I worked all day long. I rewrote, edited all those pages, and I got it out, and I got to the end of that day. And you know what? I felt so warm and fuzzy. I had finished something. It was a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I handed it off to Matt, and I said, all right, we're waiting on you now, bud. The thing was up in a matter of, you know, a few days there. He and Charles, they were just waiting on me. If you're not a finisher, you're causing pain for yourself and for others as well. And so Anyway, I just kind of made up my mind. I want to be a finisher. I've asked God to help me with that. Help me become a finisher. And I want you to know something. In no area of life is being a finisher more important than in the spiritual realm. Think about it just a moment. Who are the great men and women of Scripture? And ask yourself if they were finishers. Consider what would have been the cost if the Apostle Paul had not finished his work. Suppose he had gone just to the Middle East and over into Asia Minor, he would have done a great lot of work. But if he had not crossed over that little body of water and gone into Greece, into what was considered the West back then, the gateway to the West, do you understand that if Paul had not done that, you probably would not be sitting where you are today? Because he opened up missions into the West. If he had not finished, think where you might be. And then, think about an even greater example than that. The greatest example, if you will. What if Jesus had suffered 2 hours on the cross for your sin? What if He had suffered 4 hours on the cross for your sin? Or even 5 hours on the cross for your sin? But the Bible says that He did not do that, but He suffered the full measure of punishment for your sin and for mine, so that He was able to say, when He got finished, He was able to say it, "It is finished." He did not have to say, "Well, I've almost gotten this done." But He said, "It is finished. I have finished my work." So what we have here is a very Christian virtue, this thing of finishing. Now, how do you do it? Now, I know that there are some of you out there that are natural finishers. I understand that. You can go to sleep now. But for the rest of us, I might say normal human beings, for the rest of us, we need a little help with this. And so how do you become a finisher? Well, Hezekiah's example is given to us for a reason, and part of the reason is so that we can learn this. What does he tell us about finishing? Well, the first thing you see in Hezekiah, as you pick up his story way back here in, where is it, chapter 29, is that Hezekiah attacked one thing at a time. He attacked one thing at a time. The first thing you see him doing here when he comes in, takes control, is that he realizes the temple, the very center of Israeli worship, had been closed up by his wicked father. And so Hezekiah says, you know, the first thing that's got to happen here is we've got to get that temple opened up again. And so Hezekiah ignores all the other problems that are going on there, and he zeroes in on that one, and he attacks it, he goes to work on it, and he finishes that job and gets the temple open. As soon as he does that, oh, by the way, he doesn't stop there. He takes care of all the little details, too. You know those little details that if you don't get them done, they will keep the job from being a success? You see, Hezekiah knew that he not only had to get the temple cleansed, but he also had to get that table of showbread ready and sanctified. He had to get all those vessels ready. He had to get the altar of incense ready. He had to get all that done, take care of all those details, and he finished it. That's part of finishing, is taking care and completing the details. But there's a third thing here that I want you to see that is, in my view, the most critical of all these things for us to understand. And that is that Hezekiah also returned to an unfinished project. Now look down, if you will, in verse 31. I read the first phrase there. It says, "When all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin, in Ephraim also and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Now, have you ever said to yourself, well, I need to do that. I need to do this project, but I just don't have time to get into that. See, it's an obvious fact that all the projects in life cannot be finished at one sitting. Some of them take longer than others do. You know, some of them take more than one day, more than one attack. And sometimes things get in your way and you have to stop from your design purpose to finish this and you have to go take care of that. Anybody here ever been interrupted? Well, there's a statement, isn't it? That's the way life is. And so Hezekiah here had been out there and he had taken care of that temple. He had gotten that temple open. And that must have felt really, really good to get the temple open. But Hezekiah knew that there was more that needed to be done because out there was the whole city of Jerusalem. That needed to be cleansed too. And beyond that was the whole nation of Israel that needed to be cleansed. But all Hezekiah had time to do right there at the start was just a little chunk of it. He had time to cleanse that temple and get things working and operating in that temple. Now, beloved, there is a real lesson in this. And I hope I'm able to give it to you now because it's something that's critical for us to see in the spiritual realm. Before I get to that, though, let me tell you this. I have asked God, and I'm expecting God to speak to us as I get into this. I believe He will. The Holy Spirit is here among His people. I'm expecting God. So I want you to know something. These altars are always open at Crooked Creek. If Ricky's singing, altars are open. If somebody else is singing, if somebody's praying, altars are open. They're always open, including when I'm preaching. So if God speaks, you feel free to answer God and respond to God. Hezekiah understood a concept that has to be understood by God's people. And that is that cleansing is something. The cleansing of God is something that has to be a continued process. You have to go back to it and go back to it and go back to it again and again and again. How many of you have experienced a time in your life when you kind of came clean with God, and when God cleansed you and purged you, and you felt that wonderful moment of freedom in your life and joy in your life, when all that guilt and all that sin just went away, was taken away by the Lord and buried in the depths of the sea? You talk about a warm and fuzzy feeling. Now that is a warm feeling right there. When God blesses you and you're able to rejoice and you're able to be free, it's just a wonderful thing. We feel good about it, don't we? We think, whew, that's great. That is done. Now I am cleansed and I am free. But God and Hezekiah know something. And that something is that there is more cleansing that needed to be done. You see, Hezekiah, he cleansed that temple. And he had to stop there, but he never forgot where he was. And he went back later on and he said, you know, it's not just this initial thing here, but God wants to do more. Can I give you a principle of about God? God always wants to do more for you. God always wants to give you more than you have now. He wants to bless you more than you're experiencing right now. He wants to love you and express His affection to you more than He's doing right now. Do you understand that? God is right there. He's waiting to throw His arms around you and love you freely. Pour out all of His blessings on you. And the only thing that stands in the way of that is us understanding this continuing cleansing process, that there is more that needs to be done out there. Hezekiah, and it's interesting because I'm sure there were people there in Israel who thought they were finished. Well, we've got the temple working now. That's all we need. But it wasn't all they needed. And in fact, finally, Hezekiah was able to some way, or maybe God did it, I don't know, probably he talked about it and God touched their hearts about it. But finally, over in the previous chapter, in verse 15 of chapter 30, or excuse me, verse 13 of chapter 30, the people were assembled for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And it says, "And there assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very great congregation. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them into the brook Kidron." Now, the thing that I love about that particular verse is that somehow now the understanding of that need for continued cleansing had been conveyed to the people. And they understood it so well that they began to practice it. Before, Hezekiah had had to call those priests together and he had had to say, "Hey, wake up. The temple needs to be cleansed." But they got the temple cleansed and they had this wonderful visitation from God. His blessings began to pour down and the people liked it. They liked those blessings. It was just a wonderful thing. Do you remember a time in your life when the blessings came down on you? When God, when you just felt so free? Well, these people got addicted to that. This is one very good addiction. When you get addicted to the blessings of God. And they got addicted to that, and so they wanted more. And so they said, "Hey, well, how did we get those blessings?" Well, we got those blessings by cleansing the temple itself. And so they go out from there, and they say, "All right, what else needs cleansing?" And they're looking around, and they see these idols out in the city of Jerusalem. And they say, "Huh, we never noticed that before. Look at that, there are idols out here. This is bad. We got the temple cleansed, but there are idols out in the city." And so they go charging out there. What are they wanting? They want more from God. More blessing from God. More joy from God. And so they go out there, and they start grabbing those idols and grabbing those idols and throwing them in the brook Kidron. I bet they smashed them up too. Threw them over there. Threw those altars to the false god and got rid of them. You know what happened then? You can read it between the lines here. The blessings of God began to fall on them again. The joy returned. When was the most joyful time in your life? When was it? Wasn't it that time when you had just gotten free? Gotten the joy of God on you? Wasn't that it? When God had blessed you and you had surrendered something to Him. Oh, it's just the most wonderful time. You understand that God wants more. And you'll get the second blessing, if you'll allow that term. Same way you got the first one. By the continued confession and the continued drawing nigh to God. There's more that He has for you. And understand that this is how it comes right here. You know, I got so fired up about this. I preach into my computer. And I just got so stirred up about this, but I repented of something. Hezekiah conveyed his burden to these people, and they got it. They got it. We preachers have trouble with that. Brandon, I found myself preaching longer sermons than I've ever preached in my life. I've always been a 35-minute preacher. Now I'm a 55-minute preacher. What has happened to me? I mean, after all these years, I mean, I've preached for 40-something years, and suddenly I'm preaching an hour. What is all this? It's, the reason is that I see what God could do. I see the more of it. And I just keep... I want to convey it to you. I want you to see where you could be. And so, if I think you're not getting it, I keep preaching. So y'all got to at least fake it that you're getting it. You got to sit back there, whoa, that's right, you know. You'd get out quicker. But the best thing would be to just go ahead and get it, wouldn't it? God wants to give you more. There's more out there, but the problem is that He wants to cleanse you more. See, we start feeling good because of what God's already done. Feel so good. And it's like it almost blinds us. We think we're finished when we're not finished. If you've experienced great victories in your past, don't think that's all of it. See, it wasn't until the third round of cleansing here that the Bible says these guys were utterly, they had utterly destroyed the evil out of Israel. Now, since I've already mentioned preaching short, I've got to preach short here today. You see, there had been this long-standing problem in Israel that had defied every revival that came through there. I wish I had time. Well, maybe I do. Look at verse 1 again. Scripture says that they, in the middle of that verse, they break the images in pieces and cut down the groves. And then look at that next phrase. They threw down the high places. Now, beloved, that was huge. That was huge. You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, what Ahaz and the other kings who had done wickedly in Judah, what they had done was that they had built a whole system, a whole culture of idolatry. And part of that culture of idolatry was that they had these park-like areas, beautiful tall trees. They were called groves. And in those beautiful places, there were these idols. They worshiped idols out there in the groves. Among nature, if you will. It made it seem almost wholesome while they were sacrificing their children. But then, not only that, but they also went up into the mountains and built these beautiful high park-like shrines up there called the high places. And in those high places, there were altars, and they would sacrifice in those high places. Well, God had strictly forbidden that. He said sacrifice happens down in Jerusalem at the temple. He had forbidden it, and yet they continued to do that. And usually in those high places, the sacrifices went to idols. Sometimes it was to God, but usually it was to idols up there. And so when you would have a revival come through, revival with a little small r, it would affect the area around Jerusalem there. They would tear down a few idols in Jerusalem. Maybe it would go out into the nation. They might even cut down some of those groves. But always you would see this troubling sentence. And that troubling sentence was, but the high places were not taken away. And so, when the people were, when time passed and the revival cooled a little bit, it was awfully easy for those people to remember those beautiful high places, the hikes that they took going up there, and the fun that they had, the laughter of the children on the way up. And they could just easily be drawn back into idolatry by the continued existence of those high places. And so, every revival needed to clean out and get rid of those high places, but it didn't happen. But along comes Hezekiah, and because He is a finisher, because he conveys it to the people, in that third wave of cleansing there, in the first verse of chapter 31, the Bible says that the high places were taken away. They had utterly cleansed it all out of Israel. Do you understand, beloved? Sitting in these pews are some of the best people I've ever met. I understand that. I'm not reviling us. But I'm saying this, that there is a deeper level of cleansing that needs to happen in almost every Christian's life. The high places need to be taken away. And when those high places are taken away, beloved, then you will be able to see more clearly than you've ever... More blessings can come down on you. You'll experience a degree of Christian living that you've never experienced when the high place... High places in Scripture, Paul chose to apply that. He applied it to thoughts that we have up here in our head that are not right. Now, I want to spend the remainder of time that we have on that. Do you understand that every sin that you ever got into, you got into because there existed some high place, some wrong way of thinking up here that made you vulnerable to that sin, that drew you into that sin? Now, let me give you an illustration of this. And it is a very... I'm going to have to give it a certain way because the children are here. But you folks are smart. You'll figure it out. There is in my neighborhood a woman. This woman, early on in her life, was a very attractive young woman. She was attractive in every way. Facially, she was attractive. In other ways, she was very attractive. And so, because there were issues in her home, and probably through some of her own sinful mistakes, she made a very bad discovery. And that discovery was that through that attractiveness, she could draw the attention, albeit the wrong kind of attention, from young men. And when she got their attention and their admiration, again, wrong kind of admiration, that she could develop a kind of twisted sense of self-worth out of that. Her self-esteem came from the fact that she could get the attention of the young men because of the physical attributes that she had been given by God. And so she fed off of that for the longest time. In fact, she fed off that all through her teen years. When she would feel a little bit down on herself, all she had to do was to just go and find some young man. She dressed so that she might do that. And she could... draw his attention. She could get him to sweep her with his eyes up and down. View her sensuality. And so she validated herself that way. That's the way she felt good. And so time passed and numbers of men came through her life. As those numbers of men came through her life, she kept validating herself at the compromise of horrible immorality. But it was the only way she knew to make herself feel good. To make herself feel good about herself. Now, what's the answer to that? The answer to that, beloved, is that she was a unique creation of God. She was made in the image of God. And there is the real answer. To understand that God made you for a purpose and that you are wonderful the way God made you. But she never understood that. And so she had to validate herself the best way she could. As I said, that lady lives in my neighborhood. Now she's later middle-aged. That beauty and attractiveness is fading. And all that's left is the aged sensuality. but she's still looking to get her validation the same way. Now she can no longer do it with the young men, so guess what? On two different occasions, she's tried to get a rise out of me. Now you say, boy, that woman is desperate, isn't she? Yes, she is. And that little thing of smiles, all I have for that. Because it's really sad. She came up to our house one day on a trumped-up reason and was dressed incredibly immodestly. Now, she knows what I do. She's dressed incredibly immodestly. And so I saw her. I caught her out of the corner of my eye. And it was like the Holy Spirit said, watch it, old man. Watch it. You see, because with age, you may lose some ability, but you do not lose the capacity for lust. A lot of folks don't understand that. You don't lose the capacity for it. And so she came around, and it was like the Holy Spirit told me what was happening. That woman needed me in her twisted way to sweep her. She didn't care that I was an old man. She just needed the admiration. And I looked at her and I thought, I cannot give her what she so badly wants. I just can't do that. And so I asked, I said, God help me. And I riveted my eyes on her eyes and I said, how are you? And we talked just a moment and she kept waiting for the sweep. You men know what I'm talking about, the up and down sweep. She kept waiting for it and it didn't come. And she left and she was walking away. I don't know, my heart fell because I thought, here is a woman who has had this root problem that so desperately needed to be cleansed. It was below the surface, and yet it drove her all of her life. She had to have that admiration. And she's gotten to the point now where she'll take it in any form it comes, any way it comes. And it's so sad. I felt sorry for this woman who had just tried to visually seduce me. Just so tragic. Now, beloved, when did that start? That started back when she was very young. She was just beyond puberty. And it started when she began to develop. She got that wrong mindset. And here it is now in later middle age, and it's still there. Is that not tragic? Is that not sad? Now let me ask you something. Was all of your thinking right when you were a teen? She has a high place. Are there any high places in my mind? Are there high places in your mind? Of course there are. Of course they are. Then if that's so, would those high places be things that would hinder God from blessing you like He wants to bless you? Doesn't that make sense? Oh, beloved, listen to me now. God wants to do a deeper work in all of our lives. What I'm telling you is not a condemning thing. It's just the way things are because we've been cursed by an inherited sin nature. And we have to cry out to God and say, God, not only do I know, have this sense that You want to bless me more, and not only do I know I've got these high places, but I may not even be clear on what they are. If I were to start trying to explain that lady's problem to her, she would look at me and give me the strangest look. She'd say, you're mistaken. And yet it's true. Yet it's very true. You may wonder how I know so much about that lady's life. I can't really answer that question without revealing too much. But if you'll just trust me, I know the facts that I've given you. With your heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you? Has God awakened a desire in your heart to have more of Himself? More of Himself. If so, please understand that that one period or those two periods of cleansing in your life were joyous. They were wonderful. They were enough at the time. Probably all you could handle at the time. But God wants to do more and more and more. Will you call out to Him now and say, God, if You have more, I want more in my life. I want more. I want my high places gone. My high place is gone. I want to experience what You have for me. I want to wake up in the morning with joy in my heart. I want to have that just wonderful, free feeling. I want that. And God, I just want to please You. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, will You ask Him right now? Will you tell Him that? God, I want more. Cleanse me. Visit me again. Show me how I'm thinking wrong. Show me what my high places are. With every head bowed, every eye closed, would you stand? Musicians, begin, if you will.